committed. All those things that you have thought, all those things that you have said, all those things that you have done. And you shrink back in horror. You can barely look at it. You want to kind of curl up and not look at it anymore. But it gets worse. Because the angel says to you, look again. And there's a new picture for you. This time it's not your sins of commission, the things that you have done. It's your sins of omission, the things that you haven't done that you should have done. On that screen are those chances where you had to show love, but you couldn't be bothered. On that screen are the chances that you had to be generous to the poor, but you didn't want to be. On that screen are the chances you had to be kind, but you simply couldn't be bothered. And again, you can barely look at what's on that screen. Let's come back to those two opening questions. What's God's greatest problem? What's your greatest problem? Here I've got two cups. This one you see, some mud, some dirt. Not particularly pleasant. And here is pure, fresh, filtered water. Well, at least from the tap in the staff room. Okay? If I take some of the dirt from here, put it into the fresh water cup, I've got dirt. I've got pollution. I haven't got clean, pure water. Now, this is where this breaks down. Reverse back 10 seconds and pretend that I hadn't put any of the pure water, sorry, any of the dirt into the pure water. And I'm now pouring some of that pure water into the dirt. Yet again, I've got dirt. I've got pollution. That's like our lives. We're polluted. We're dirty. Our sin has stained us. It's left us unclean. What's our greatest problem? What's God's greatest problem? It's sin, isn't it? It's that dirt that we carry inside us that disconnects us from God. But now let me ask you another question. Why should God, given all of this, let us into his presence? You know, ask yourself the question, when I'm like that, why should I be able to come into the presence of God who is all holy, all perfect, without any stains, without pollution? Why? Why should I be allowed in his presence? And maybe you go, well, I'm actually a really good person. If my life was on that theatre, on the theatre screen, actually there'd be so little there that the angel would find. I'm actually quite a good person. But the problem is, even if there's just one picture of one sin that you've done, it doesn't meet God's perfect holy standards. So the morality isn't going to work. Maybe you then claim, well, actually, I'm not only a reasonably good moral person, I can trump that. I'm a religious person. My church attendance record is second to none. And actually, I can go more than that. I'm part of the worship team at church, or I'm part of the leadership team. I'm the pastor, I'm the priest. Maybe you try that approach before God. But again, it just doesn't work. We're all stained. We're all like those cups. We're all morally filthy. And it doesn't matter whether you've got a speck of dirt or a ton of dirt. We are all morally filthy before God, who is perfectly holy. We are disconnected from God. We cannot have a relationship with him because of our sin. left to ourselves, we are simply there to be destroyed. We cannot have a relationship with God left to ourselves. But here's the most amazing news. It's the most remarkable news ever, that God doesn't want us to be like that. He doesn't want the disconnect to stay. And even more remarkable is that he has done something to reconnect us to God. And this is where we begin to touch down in Leviticus. And in chapter 17 that we've had read to us. 16. Thank you, Jude. And this is where we begin to touch on what the Day of Atonement is. The Day of Atonement was like the Old Testament Good Friday. And it meant as much to the Israelites then as it does to Christians that Easter does today. It was that one day a year where a man, a human, could go behind the curtain in the temple into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. It was a remarkable thing. But it was a day full of fear and trepidation as well. Because as Aaron, to start with, that first high priest would go into the temple. Everyone else on the outside would be kind of going, well, I don't know if he's going to come out again. Because coming into the presence of the holiness of God isn't something you do lightly. It was with fear and trepidation. So let's come and let's have a look at this day. We're going to look at it in three sections, if you like. First of all, we're going to look at the day itself. Then we're going to look at the meaning of the day. And then finally, we'll look at the day and its fulfillment. So let's just run through the day itself. The first section from verses 3 to 10 of chapter 16 essentially gives us a summary, an overview of what this day is about. Aaron, that high priest, would first of all have to cleanse himself. He would bathe himself and then he'd put on the priestly garments. If you like, it's God who is setting the terms and conditions on which he will be approached. The high priest has no right or no right of his own to be able to say, well, I'll do it this way. No, no, God is the one who sets the terms and conditions. So he puts on the sacred garments there in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he's to take two goats and a bull. First of all, the bull will be used to pay for his own sin because he's an unclean man himself. He might be a priest, but that doesn't make him sinless. So he would take that bull and he would take the blood of it and that would go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and that would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, the Ark of the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where symbolically God would come down and dwell. And he's to go with some coals and some incense as well. Then he's to come back out, and then he goes to the goats, to the two goats that he's collected. And he casts lots. One of them, I'm going to call him G1, goat one, is then sacrificed. And his blood is then taken back into the temple to be a cleansing, an atonement offering for the people of Israel. So he's cleansed himself with the bull, with the blood of the bull. Now he cleanses, now the blood cleanses Israel through the blood of the goat. And he comes back out and sprinkles it over the altar to cleanse the space as well. Because you see, the sin of the people doesn't just affect their own lives, it pollutes the environment as well. And so the environment, the space needs to be cleaned from sin as well. And then he'd get the second goat. And he'd put his hands over the goat. He'd lay his hands on the goat, symbolically transferring the sins of the people onto the goat itself. And then that goat is then led out of the camp, far, far away, far, far away, into the wilderness, where it's then released, never to return. So that's a kind of a summary of the day itself. Then in verse 11 to 22, we kind of get the details of the passage, if you like. Let's just read verse 11 to 14. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. He's to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He's to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He's to put incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He's to take some of the bull's blood with his fingers, sprinkle on it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement. And carrying on into verse 15, after the bull comes the goat. He shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, for whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them, in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in until he makes atonement in the most holy place, until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. And so by the end of this day, do you see that the whole camp and the whole people of Israel, all of God's gathered people, have had their sin atoned for. So that's the day itself. Notice that it's God who sets the terms and conditions. He is the one who tells the priest and tells Israel what they can and can't do. We're used to terms and conditions, aren't we? You know, most times you get a flyer through the door advertising something that's too good to be true. You look at the fine print, the terms and conditions. You may have seen the advert I got forwarded it by David this week of the Great British Rail Sale. Fantastic, I thought. You know, Matthew and I, my son and I, do our monthly trip on a train somewhere. I thought, here's what we want. You know, a half price ticket for the two of us to go somewhere exotic in the country. You then read the terms and conditions. Only available Monday to Thursdays, because the weekend's gone. Not available in school holidays. When's that gone? I thought, aha, there's a bank holiday next Monday. Not available on bank holidays. Not a particularly good offer overall, is it? But they set the terms and conditions. It's their sale, they're the train companies. I can't start dictating to them when they should and shouldn't do their ticket sales. God sets the terms and conditions on which people can approach him, because he is the one offended by our uncleanness, by our pollution, by our sin. So that's the day itself. Well, let's secondly look at the day and its meaning. It's about sin needing to be cleansed. And sin has two particular dimensions, or at least there are two particular dimensions of sin that are spoken about here on this day. The first is a sin that needs to be cleansed. Sin is like dirt, it's like filth. Imagine I've got an open cut here, and I get some of that dirt from the cup, and I just sort of rub it over my skin. It's not going to be long before that starts getting into the blood, and I'm going to get an infection. And if I don't treat it, it's going to poison the rest of me, and eventually I will die. That's the first dimension of sin that's spoken about on the Day of Atonement. Sin is a pollution that needs to be cleansed. But the second dimension of sin is sin is something that needs to be taken away. It's a burden that weighs me down that needs to be carried away. Imagine I've got I'm a prisoner and I've got a chain around my ankle with a ginormous half-ton weight, and every time I move it, you know, you're just dragging your foot. It weighs me down, it slows me down, it reduces, it stops my freedom. That's the second picture of sin on the Day of Atonement. It's a burden that needs to be lifted off me. And the problem of sin is magnified when we also think from the other dimension of the holiness of God that's spoken about on this day. Look back at those first 9 verses of Leviticus 16 that we read. If you look at verses 1 and 2 to start with, this day takes place after Aaron's sons have died. Why did they die? Well, it wasn't through natural causes. It's because they offered sacrifices according to their own way. They thought, oh, we'll just do a sacrifice here. God will be happy with that. And God struck them dead. They didn't follow God's terms and conditions. It speaks of the holiness of God. God won't be trifled with. Come with fear and reverence on his terms and conditions into his presence, and only that way. And then through the rest of that first section of the chapter, look at the way that Aaron, the high priest, cleanses himself first, symbolically washing away his own sin. Then he takes his normal garments off and puts on the priestly garments. Then he gets the bull's blood to cleanse his own sin. All that before he can even begin to think about cleansing the sins of the people. It's all saying God is holy. One of the most expensive types of crystal that you can buy is Waterford crystal, over from Waterford in Ireland. And in that factory where they make the crystal, the furnace is heated to 1400 degrees Fahrenheit. You can imagine the workers in that factory as they're going near that furnace, taking all the necessary precautions. They clothe themselves in severe safety gear. They tread very carefully so as not to trip and stumble and get too close to that furnace. Because if they get too close to that furnace, they're probably not going to come out alive. It's a picture of the holiness of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks of God being a consuming fire, speaking of his holiness. Any impurities that come into the presence of God will simply be destroyed. And so when we think about our sin, our uncleanness, and the burden that we carry with it, that cannot come into the presence of a holy God. That's what the Day of Atonement is meaning. But again, it's remarkable, isn't it? Because God has found a way, despite our sinfulness, despite his holiness, to build that connection once more between us and himself. Because while it speaks of our sin and while it speaks of God's holiness, it speaks of a way in which we can be reconciled through sacrifice, through blood being shed. So we've seen the day itself. We've seen the day and its meaning, those two dimensions of sin. Sin that needs to be cleansed, sin that needs to be carried away, and all the more so because of the holiness of God. So then finally we need to look at the day and its fulfillment. We know, don't we, that when we touch down in Leviticus, we're fairly early on in the story of God. And we fast forward to the times and the days of Jesus, and he says that all those Old Testament scriptures are like shadows, they're like pictures of which I am the substance, I am the fulfillment. And so to do justice to Jesus' words, we can't just stop in Leviticus and go, well, that's nice. We need to see how in the Lord Jesus it's fulfilled. And there's no better book in the New Testament than the book of Hebrews to show us some of the ways that Christ fulfills the Day of Atonement. So turn with me, if you will, to chapter 10 of Hebrews. You see, that Day of Atonement was good. It was God's provision. And from being from God, it has to be good. But it had its limits. There were severe limitations with it. Hebrews 10 verse 4 to start with shows us one of those. Look at that. It says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So everything that Aaron and the following high priest did couldn't permanently take away the sins. You see, one of the reasons is that an animal's blood, its life, isn't of the same value as that of a human. Jesus himself says so. How much more valuable are people in comparison to the rest of creation? And so a faithful Israelite, even then in the Old Testament, would know that this annual reminder, this blood of a bull or a goat, can't fully pay for its sin. It's not a like-for-like sacrifice. So that's one of the limitations of the Day of Atonement. Secondly, chapter 10, verse 3, we can see another one there. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Year on year, without fail, a high priest would go into the temple with the blood of the bull, with the blood of the goats. Every year, an appointed person would take the second goat out into the wilderness, symbolically removing the sins from the camp. They had to do it time and time again, year after year. It wasn't a once-for-all sacrifice. There was no permanent forgiveness available. They were ineffective at permanently atoning for sins. They were good. They were temporary measures appointed by God at the time. But like all temporary things, their time comes to an end. The greatest stadium in the world, and I'm not biased in any way, shape or form, is in Cardiff. The Millennium Stadium, or the Principality Stadium, it probably is now. And on a rugby day, 72,500 Welsh supporters celebrating yet another victory over the English. Sometimes. There's no better place to be. That's its permanent... Its permanent job. To be filled with Welsh rugby supporters celebrating victories over every other nation. But during COVID, as we all know, everything changed. There was no rugby going around for 18 months or so. And so this huge stadium turned into the biggest field hospital in the UK. They transformed the stadium into a ginormous kind of tent filled with hospital beds and medical equipment. But as the COVID pandemic lessened off, they deconstructed the hospital within the stadium. And we've just come to the end of a Six Nations, where Wales got back to their usual ways of losing before every nation. But it's back to its permanent job, what it was meant to do. You see, the offerings in the Old Testament were temporary. They couldn't permanently atone for sin. The priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he could atone for the others. But you see, what Hebrews tells us repeatedly is that all those shadows are fulfilled in Jesus. Come with me to chapter 7, verse 27 of Hebrews, just back a couple of pages. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus didn't need to make a sacrifice for his own sin because he was sinless. Back in chapter 4, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews has already told us that. That Jesus is like us in every way. He's human in every way, but without sin. When Jesus went into So when Jesus died on the cross and he's offering his blood on our behalf, in 9 verse 24, we're told that it's taken into the Holy of Holies. But don't think Jesus is taking his blood from the cross into an earthly temple just to continue the Jewish ways. No. No, Jesus' blood is taken into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, into heaven itself. And get this, because this is what's really exciting. He's there, and if we're trusting in him, he's taking us with him. We are with God in the Holy of Holies, in his presence, because Christ is there. And his blood has substituted for our blood, so that we can be reconnected with God. And then towards the end of Hebrews 9 in verse 27, we're told that Jesus didn't continually offer sacrifice after sacrifice. No, Jesus' death was once for all, a once for all time sacrifice for sin. So actually, as we think about how Jesus fulfills the Day of Atonement, the first thing, and what the writer of Hebrews is doing, is actually he's saying, actually look, there's contrasts. But don't look for similarities, look for differences. But as we come to some of the other New Testament writers, we see perhaps what we were thinking to start with, more how Jesus fulfills the Day of Atonement. The Apostle John in 1 John 1 verse 7 says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. You remember that was the first dimension of sin that we saw the Day of Atonement speaks of. A pollution, a dirt that needs to be cleansed. And so the Apostle John says that Jesus cleanses us. He takes away our pollution and our disconnect with God. And then 1 Peter 2 verse 24 said, he bore our sins on the tree, referring to the cross. And that word bore, bearing, he bore, he took the weight off us. The burden that was weighing us down and restricting our freedom, he's taken away. Like that second goat that was led out into the wilderness. So we see in Jesus all the dimensions of the Day of Atonement coming together. Can you remember those opening questions I asked you? What's our greatest problem? What's God's greatest problem? And then the third question was, why should we be allowed into his presence? And you see how the greater Day of Atonement, the Day of Calvary, answers that question. We can come into his presence, but only through sacrifice, and only through the sacrifice of Christ. Only his blood cleanses our sin. Only his blood carries our sin out into the wilderness, never to be put back upon us. Only he can take us into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. Christ fulfills all the shadows of that first Day of Atonement. Come with me back to Psalm 103, if you will. Psalm 103 and verse 11 and 12. And I'm sure when you get there, you go, oh, I know this. This is what Jesus has done for us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgressions from us. See, that's what Jesus has done. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sin has been taken away. Christ is going into the Holy of Holies. He's cleansing your sin, and he's taking it away, never to be put back upon us. Let's come back one more time, one final time, to that first Day of Atonement. And let's see one final picture of the work of Christ. Geographically speaking, the wilderness and the Holy of Holies were opposites. And that first goat, if you remember, would go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. That's the place where we long to go, isn't it? We long to go into the presence of God. And that second goat led out into the wilderness, to the place of abandonment, to the place of dereliction. That's the place we would never want to go. But we will do if we're holding on to our sin, if Christ isn't paying for our sin. But those two opposites come together on the cross of Christ, because he is there as our substitute. He is taking our blood, and our blood is being taken into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, if we're trusting in him. And so if you're a Christian, you have the most absolute security you could ever want, because Christ has taken you into his presence, into the presence of the Father, by his own blood. And that place of abandonment is where Christ went on the cross. As he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you taken me into the wilderness where the scapegoat goes? But he's doing it for you and I. He's going to that place so that you and I need not to. So if you're sitting here and you're not yet a Christian, know that for certain there is every opportunity for you today to come into his presence, because Christ has paid the full price for our sin. What a saviour. What a God we have. That despite our sin, despite his holiness, he has found a way to bring us together through the sacrifice of his son. Let me finish with a story. Maximilian Kolbe was a Christian, a Polish Christian, and he was in the Auschwitz concentration camp during the Second World War. And on one particular day, there was a roll call, and a whole line of them were... people were lined up. And the Nazis said, right, some of you are going to be executed today. And this one chap was pointed at. And he cried out, but I'm a married man and I have children. And Maximilian Kolbe goes to the authorities and says, look, can he be spared? I will take his place. And the authorities agreed. And so Kolbe was thrown into a place of dereliction, a cell, a place of darkness where he was left to starve to death. See, that's the place where Christ has gone for you and for I. He's gone to the place of dereliction, the place of abandonment. He's gone to the cross bearing our sin so that we might not have to, and we can go like that first goat into the Holy of Holies. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful pictures in the Old Testament of a greater work that was to come. And Lord, we thank you that we can look back on that day, not the Day of Atonement, but the Day of Calvary, and know that our sin has been paid for. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness. Father, thank you that you were willing to send your own